Ask you to remain standing and turn to the book of Jude. Easiest way to find that is go to the book of Revelation, and that's the one just prior to it. If you're in John, you're too far. It's a real small book, just 25 verses. And we'll be reading from the book of Jude. Just to recall that Jude was not only the brother of James, but he was also the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth in an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not to bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackest of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that these would be mockers in the last day, that there would be mockers in the last day who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. And now these last two verses are going to be my text for today. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Before I begin, I want to open with a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, we ask that thou would send thy Holy Spirit upon us, that our hearts would be changed, that this message would be clear. Lord, we know that my words are stumbling and my thoughts are sometimes unclear. Lord, we ask that these would become good words, well spoken, because of thy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So my name is Glenn Palmer, and I have I'm an elder here at Ocean View Christian Reformed Church, and I am licensed to exhort in this congregation, having appeared before the classes. As always, in the blue, this is going to be a direct quote from the scriptures, and the black, these are my thoughts or explanation of the text. This is unfortunately the last sermon in Jude. This has sort of been a bittersweet moment. I've really enjoyed the book of Jude, but all things must come to an end. This is my ninth sermon on the book of Jude, and I have preached since the 22nd of October on this passage. Just a quick summary of it starts off in Jude 1 and 2. And this is basically an introduction. It's telling who the author is. And then after that, from Jude 3 through 19, it's this long list of false doctrine, of heresy, of saints that have gone astray. And then we talked about 3 weeks ago about the mercy. And now we're going to end with the praising God. And this sermon, as all good sermons have, is going to have 3 points. The first point is going to be about a faithful God. And the second is going to be a faultless God. So a faithful God, a faultless God. And both of those discuss what he has done for us in saving us. And then after that, I'm going to talk about a fabulous God. There is no him called Fabulous God, but just bear with me for a moment. And this is about the fabulous God, and that discusses who he is. So as I said, the first 2 points, the faithful God and the faultless God, these discuss what he has done to save us, and then we're going to discuss who he is. So as I said, I've got 3 points. The first point is going to be the faithful God. Now, if you look at Jude 24, it says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. And in Jude 3 through 23, there's been this whole long list of these believers or close to believers. I mean, he talks about having saved the people out of Egypt. So a vast majority of them were believers, but even some of them had stumbled. We know Cain, right? Son of believing parents. Brother is a believer, but he commits the first murder. We have Balaam. Balaam is one of these guys who we know prayed to the Lord. We know the angel of the Lord appeared to him, but in the very end, he actually didn't go far enough. He didn't believe in God. And we find that he ends up with the Amorites where he is killed. Korah, Dathan and Abiram. Korah is the son of Reuben of the first tribe. He and his cohorts rebelled against Moses. And there's a bunch more. I've skipped quite a few, but you can get the idea. You have spots in your love feast. So here, these are guys who are part of the church. They're participating in communion, but they end up being spots in their love's feast. They're sensual people who cause divisions. So even in the church itself, these are people who go ahead and cause divisions. And then he talks about, you know, you have to have compassion on these people and save them with fear. And for 21 of the 25 verses, these are the list of all these different people. They're apostates, they're rebellious, etc., etc. And the text here is, now to him who was able to keep you from stumbling. And if you look here at this list of all these people, these are all saints of the Lord who in fact stumbled. I'm not saying that they're going to hell. I'm just saying is they in fact, all of them stumbled. And what we have is a God who is going to keep us from stumbling. We do not keep our promises. And let me give you an example. How many times we've said to somebody, hey, I'll call you tomorrow, and then the next thing you know, it's 9:30 at night, and you know, I probably shouldn't call them at 9:30 at night, right? We'll have pizza on Friday. We're going to celebrate. And then one thing or another comes up, and you have chicken or you have hamburgers, but you don't end up having pizza. We have a very hard time keeping our promises. How do we do as far as our New Year's resolution? How about this one? I will work out five times a week. Anybody make those type of resolutions? And you know what? We probably didn't do that. We may have done it the month of January, but times February, it didn't happen. I'll read my Bible every day. That's a great New Year's resolution. But did it actually happen? Probably not. I write doctrine for the Navy, and we always avoid the word will. Why? Because mankind has a pretty poor record of predicting the future. That's what I always write in there. Whenever I see a will in there, I say mankind has a poor record of predicting the future, so don't put in will. We will do this. You contrast these human attributes of unable to keep promises. I'll have pizza on Friday. We make that on Monday or Tuesday, and by Friday we often don't make it. I'll call you tomorrow. We have, as a human race, a very, very hard time predicting and carrying out the future. This is in total contrast to God, because God is faithful. We may be unfaithful, but God is faithful. And God is able to overcome all obstacles. He's not deterred by something. He's not taken by surprise. He can't be persuaded to do something different. He can't be corrupted. So when we talk about God is able to overcome all obstacles, this stands in stark contrast to us. So when we say, now to him who is able to keep us from stumbling, this is a God that is true to his promises. He's not going to fail. He's not going to get halfway and go, man, this was hard. This is a God that remembers his promises that were made long time ago. He has the power to fulfill his plans. And not only does he have the power to fulfill his plans, but he actually does fulfill his plans. So this is, as I said, complete contrast. And this is why this is such a great thing. And if you recall all the promises he made in the Old Testament, you go through these promises, and some of them didn't happen right away, but he's faithful. 100, 200 years rolls by, 300, 400 years. That which he has promised in the Old Testament has continued on. And so when we say, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, this is a sure promise. And God is going to keep us from stumbling. He will persevere to preserve us. He will persevere to preserve us, and we are not going to go by the wayside. God is going to be faithful to his promises. He's going to be faithful to us, and he will go ahead and preserve us. This perseverance of the saints, that's the fifth point of the 5 points of Calvinism of TULIP. And then this is what Jesus read. I've got it up on the screen, but I'm going to ask you to actually take out your Bible and open up and read it. Why do I have that, say that? Well, it's easy in my PowerPoint to change something. And then the second thing is, if you go to the printed page, you'll remember where it is. And so if you're talking to somebody, you're going to say, John 6, and you'll know, oh yeah, that's in the lower right-hand corner of my Bible, or that's the upper left-hand corner. You'll be able to find where it is. So I ask you to turn your Bibles to John 6, verse 39. And this is Jesus speaking. And he says, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he, that's the Father, has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that last day. So this is Jesus promising his disciples that he is going to keep us from stumbling. We are going to make it to the last day, not because of what we do, but because of God's faithfulness. So the bottom line is, God is a faithful God. He works in our salvation, and he keeps us from stumbling. The second point is, we have a faultless God. And if you go back to Jude 1, it says, to those who are called, sanctified, that's made holy by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. And as I said, these are the bookends. It starts right off in the very beginning about he's going to, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved. Same idea about that faithfulness of God. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless. So this is that same God who sanctified and now is going to make us faultless. The best way to think of this is riches. I am not rich in and of myself. I've worked at it, but I'm not there. To be presented as riches, someone must have excess wealth. And then the second thing they must do is they must give me that will, that wealth, to become rich. I can't do it on my own, but I've got to rely on somebody who has excess riches, and they can give it to me. Wealth is fairly commonplace in this world. There are 813 billionaires in the United States. Now, a billionaire, look at all those zeros, okay? A billionaire, that means that I could spend $10,000 a day for 27 years and I won't run out of my money yet, okay? So what I'm looking for is a billionaire to give me a whole bunch of money to work on it. That's wealth. Now let me look at this. Is I am not faultless in and of myself. If I was perfect, notice that big if, it's a huge if. I want to dissuade you, I'm not perfect, all right? If I was perfect, then all I did was doing what God would expect me to do. I would not have any extra holy credit to give somebody else who was less perfect than me. To be presented as faultless, I'm going to have to find someone who has extra faultlessness, extra purity, extra holiness to give to me. They must first have it, and then they will want to give it to me. Faultlessness is a pretty uncommon virtue in this world. And a matter of fact, there was only one human that was faultless and had excess holiness, and that is obviously God, Christ, God and man, who can give me holiness. And we just read about that, and this mediator, we're looking for somebody who can go between, and that is going to be Jesus Christ. In heaven, we have a perfect holy God, and he reigns. And it says here in Jude 24, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before his presence." What does that mean? Well, God is the antithesis of evil. He hates evil, and he absolutely cannot stand evil. So if we have a faultless God, that means that we must be faultless to be in his glory. The problem, obviously, is we start off not being faultless. And so in heaven, therefore, we must have become faultless. And only Christ is the one that has that extra holiness that he can give to us. And then it says, before the presence of his glory with joy. This is absolutely remarkable that God actually enjoys the fact that he has saved people. He doesn't have to, but he wants us to be happy. We're part of his family. And we're purified, and this is an improvement of what we were on earth. Let me give you an example. We're going to have a Christmas dinner. Now, who do I want to have at a Christmas dinner? I want those of my family. I don't want any outsider. I don't want any stranger. Now, there's this guy I know that soap and water, those two have not hit his body in 2 months. He really, really stinks. Shampoo? He hasn't seen shampoo in a long time. A razor? A trim of his beard? Has not happened. And then the problem is, when he comes to our table, he's a bore. What I mean by that is, he's the guy that, instead of waiting until the hostess actually is served, he's the guy that will immediately begin eating. I'll pass him some meat, and he, instead of using the fork, he takes his fingers and puts them on his plate. He goes burps all the way through the meal. He speaks harshly. He's not a friend. Do I want him to be at my Christmas dinner? No. Christmas dinner is for our family and for the nice people. Well, that's the way it is with God in heaven. God wants the nice people there. But what he has done is he has sent his son to take us, that unshaven, unwashed person, and he has taken and he has transformed us, and he has now made us faultless. We actually have taken a shower, we've taken a shave, we present ourselves nicely, we use our forks and knives, we talk politely. That's what God has done from us, taking us as sinful, ugly creatures and transforming us into somebody that he will actually want to be part of his Savior. I mean, he wants us to be part of him. The next thing it says is God is super happy with us. It says here, he's looking at us with exceeding joy. Remember here, he's just looking at us with joy, but the text actually says that he's looking at us with exceeding joy. In other words, God is just, man, this is great that we're here. I love it. God is ecstatic. This is an anthropomorphic, but it's the idea of God getting off his throne, jumping up and down, saying, yay, I love you. This is great. I'm glad you're part of the kingdom. So bottom line is, God is a faultless God, and he takes Christ's holiness, Christ's perfection, and he takes that and he puts it on us. And because he has put his holiness on us, we now can enter his glory, we can enter his kingdom, and now we can be with God in heaven. So the faithful and faultless God, this is what he does to put us into, this is what he does for our salvation. Now we're going to talk about the fabulous God. And this is found in Jude 25. To God, our Savior. And so our praise is to God. It's not to something material. And there's a personal relationship. He is our God. He is our Savior. And it's not something humans, because humans are sinful and humans fail. But this is to a God. And our relationship is based on what he has done for us, not what we do for him. It's about his love and his actions. Who alone is wise? So my question is, have you ever done something that is not wise? For example, have we bought something that we really, really had to have, and then we got it, it just wasn't as good as we thought it was going to be? We thought that if we had this item, our pleasure level would be up here, and we got it, and like, you know, was that really a wise use of money? Perhaps we've said something rashly, or perhaps we've said something in anger. And then you look back at it and say, man, that wasn't very wise. I hurt somebody when I should not have. Perhaps we've made a rash vow or a rash promise, and we said we're going to do something, and then that doesn't happen. Maybe we have quit something, maybe a job, a relationship, and later on, we regretted it. How about spending too much time with others, not with wife? We're so involved with other things that we don't spend time with our loved ones. Maybe we've spent too much time surfing the internet. And you can say afterwards, what did I do for the last 2 hours? Was that a wise use of my time? Was that the best use of my time? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe we've drawn too fast on a curve, okay? Done that. And afterwards it was like, wow, that was a little closer than I thought. Maybe I've done too fast on a wet road. I didn't quit a bad and put in what you ever want to put in there. Maybe it's your work that you should have quit before. Maybe it's a bad relationship. Maybe it's with some companions. Whatever that was, maybe it's some of the actions that you should have quit but never did. Maybe you're too stubborn and were just absolutely obnoxious. Is that wise? Maybe you compromised your principles. So if you go through this list, I will confess that I've done quite a few of that list. Okay? I have not been wise. And what we're promising, God, we praise him because of his character. He alone is wise. And then it says, be glory and majesty. So what is glory? This is honor or praise, acclaim or fame. These are definitions from the dictionary. And majesty is sovereign power, authority, or dignity. Sovereign power, authority, or dignity. another term here is it's a royal bearing or aspect. It's your grandeur, the greatness and splendor of quality or character. So majesty has this idea of you're really, really special and you have this great quality and great character. Dominion. Have any of you ever played the Dominion game? It's a great game to play. But you're trying to dominate people. Dominion is this idea of supreme authority and sovereignty. So when this verse here talks about dominion and power, he's talking about having this sovereignty. And the words we go with that are Lord, or if you're paying attention, this is the Domine from the old Dutch tradition, what you'd call the pastor. He was the Lord. We get the word dominate. So God here has dominion. He is in charge of everything. Calvin says this, dominion is the right to govern. And God has, because of who he is, the absolute right to govern. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is that type of person. And power is the ability to act or produce an effect, possession of control, authority, or influence of others. You can say power is energy, and that's the lovely term dominion energy, which combines both of those. He's got the power, and he's the Lord. If you've ever heard the Handel's Messiah, and this is what it says, and hopefully you can hear those words, that chorus in your mind. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. As I said, this is taken from the Messiah. This is that joyful celebration that we have of praise. As I said, when you read sometimes Jude 2 through 23 sometimes drags a little bit because it's all about these evil people, there's these heresies, and then you get to this ending, this crescendo, and it's like, wow. Both now and forever. So God is wise. He has glory and majesty, dominion and power. He has it now. This is not something that is a future concept, that God will have dominion perhaps in the future. He has dominion and power right now. He's not going to fade. I mean, if you look at these powerful kingdoms in the past, Nebuchadnezzar came up. Are we afraid of the Babylonians today? No. The Assyrians came up. Sennacherib running around terrorizing people. Are we afraid of him now? No. The Romans, they came up. Are we afraid of them now? No. So one after another, people have come up, been powerful, and then have declined. Contrast that with the Lord, who's wise, he's got glory and majesty, dominion and power now and forevermore. This is not something that's a temporary passing fad. And once again, if you go back to the Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, King of Kings forever and ever, hallelujah, hallelujah. What a tremendous God we serve. And then he ends with amen, which basically means we heartily agree with all that was said before. So this concludes the Jude 24 and 25. If you go back to Joshua 24, Joshua says this, and it seems evil to you to serve the Lord. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve,
whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you will dwell. And then he ends with this, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Kathy and I, this is our goal, that we will serve the Lord, and I ask that you too will serve him. Shall we pray?